You've heard me talk about Morning Kick, used by former karate champion Chuck Norris. It's a daily drink from Roundhouse Provisions that combines ultra-potent greens like spirulina and kale with probiotics, prebiotics, collagen, and even ashwagandha. Just mix with water, stir, and enjoy. Unlike other green drinks out there, this one tastes similar to strawberry lemonade, and I enjoy it. I know I don't eat as many vegetables as I should, but Morning Kick has helped me make up for that, and I feel great. I have more energy and better digestion. It's an easy part of my morning routine. My wife started taking it as well. Go to roundhouseprovisions.com/Harris for up to 44% off your regular priced order. Plus, every purchase is backed by a 90-day money-back guarantee. So if you want to experience smoother digestion, a boost of energy, and just an overall healthier body, then go to roundhouseprovisions.com/Harris today. All right, everyone. Welcome once again to another edition of the Conversations That Matter podcast. I'm your host, John Harris, as always, on a cool, and I'm going to say fall, it's definitely fall morning here in upstate New York. And I'm kind of curious where my guest today, Tim Bushong, you're in Indiana. Is it a fall morning there?
It is. We've enjoyed about 3 weeks of the greatest weather that can possibly be. And it just now had a little rain last night, and it's one of those classic darker fall days. I might still go out and take a walk and stuff. It's a little windier,
lustier.
But man, it's just been gorgeous, and now everything's just, you see in the gold and the red peek through in the trees.
Don't they call that a blustery day? Isn't that what Winnie the Pooh calls
time
that?
For a little something?
Yeah.
Yeah. A little smackerel. Honey.
Well, for those who don't know, you are the pastor of Syracuse Baptist Church. You're in Syracuse, Indiana.
Yeah.
And you're hosting the Jesus and Politics Conference, which I just got done with the Truth Script Men's Conference. And man, I'm telling you, like, it's good. I had a good time. It's fun. But you're just like shot at the end if you're the go-to guy for everything, which I know you are. So, I mean, how's that coming along? Are you organized? Are you ready?
Yeah, we've got our church is just awesome. In fact, I was having a conversation with a brother last night. He's a little bigger church, quite a bit bigger. But he's like, man, there's just something about that smaller group, 100, 120 some people. You know, they love each other and they just work together really well. And that's, I'm blessed to have not only deacons and another elder in the church, but just the folks are great. And I don't, you know, sometimes you have a couple squeaky wheels in a local church. That's true. It's always average church life. But, you know, when you got a number of families that just can take the initiative and, you know, you don't have to say, hey, could you possibly, they're already in the plans. I mean, sometimes I'll text and, oh yeah, we started that. Great. So I don't have to do it. There's still a lot though. You're right. I mean, it's kind of the, when you're the guy who's organizing and the point man, where everybody wants to, you know, go through you and make sure that they get to know you and everything. And then it is a decompression after a conference.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
And we were praying for you guys. It go well. We happy.
Yeah. Yeah. Everything went pretty well. I'd say the only thing, and I realized this last night that, and this is on me, is I think three of the sessions we did, the mic was on mute. The recording mic, right? So, my heart sank. But the year before, we didn't record anything, and I've always kind of had that philosophy that it's for people who show up. And so when people ask and say, "Do you have all?" Well, you should have showed up, you know.
Yeah.
It's kind of a weird thing in the internet age. I think less people want to go to conferences because they can just hear the recording later if they want to hear the recording. Yeah. But there is something, I think, uniquely special about being there, not just because there's fellowship, which is should be reason enough to come to a conference. That's probably a huge reason. But also, when you're in the audience, I think the messages hit you different. They're meant for you in a more direct way. And
Of course, we do Q&As and things like that. And so you get to interact more with the speaker. And anyway, I don't want to talk about conference. I want to talk about your conference.
This applies to conferences everywhere. It really does. Yeah.
So your conference, give us the dates, give us where it is. How do people sign up first?
Yeah. So I'll link you to the Eventbrite URL and you can post it. But it's October 21st, 2023. It's our fourth annual Jesus in Politics conference. And, the title's a little off-putting to some people, but just consider it the Christian and Culture, God and Government, State, Church and State, Jesus in Politics. They're all basically encompassing the same ideas and principles and topics that would be discussed. So this year we subtitled it Hail to Jesus, and that kind of coincides with the psalm that we shot the music video for earlier this year in April, and it's a rendition of Psalm 110, the most often quoted passage of the Old Testament in the entire New Testament. And I just thought we need to come up with a banging version of that. And so that kind of is a great jumping off point for all of our speakers, given the cultural climate we're in. Our society seems to be just rushing headlong into Romans 1 territory. And that's sad to see, because if you're a true patriot, if you're a true American, not just a Christian, and let's not try to make this gloss over, and well, it needs to apply to every Christian who lives everywhere in the whole entire world. No, we all live in different locations. We all have certain affinities and connections. And so if you're in Northern Indiana in 2023, there are certain topics and cultural manifestations of righteousness or evil that you're going to be more in tune with than, say, the things that are going on in Hungary today, or even Uganda. Can I say that? Uganda? We all have that flag, right?
Yeah. But many Christians on Twitter have posted that flag on their
Why?
Profile.
What's going on?
Yeah, I'm
Didn't
not going to
read the Christianity
it,
Today article, you know?
I think, yeah, I did see that. It was a few months ago, and that was a hot topic. They're people are framing it as anti-homosexual, but it's really more of a, very specific. It's if you, I think, contracted certain, like, venereal diseases and AIDS, you shouldn't be having sexual relationships with virgins, that kind of thing.
Definitely common sense application of law to a society,
it's so common sense, but it's of course, you have even Ted Cruz and conservatives thinking this is the worst thing in the world,
right?
But anyway, yeah, I mean, you think you're right there. You're in a particular situation in Northern Indiana. One of the things I've always appreciated about your conferences, and I've been to two of them, is
right.
You always have a local rep come in from Indiana who's explains to the people who primarily are from Indiana what's happening in their state government and what they can do and what the issues are. And
yes,
it always sounds great to me, especially coming from New York, because I'm just like, wow, it's so much better. But when you hear about the corruption of the Republican Party, it's also kind of discouraging, because you're like, it's better than a blue state, but it's also like, it's not what it could be. It could be so much more. And, but anyway, I mean, I've always appreciated that.
Well, the first year you came was in 21. I think that's the year we had Jason Arp show
yes.
up from Fort Wayne, the councilman.
Yes.
Now, we were supposed to have Kurt Nisley as well, who was our state representative. He had a family emergency last minute. We're like, fair enough. And I thought Jason, he's not a public speaker, but when it came time for the Q&A, he had the most interesting stories and data to share with everyone.
Yeah,
because he's been in the middle of it. And then last year we did have Kurt speak. Now, it was his last I think within the last week of his holding that position. And he had done a lot of work, especially with trying to get bills of abolition passed. And what's really been disconcerting to a lot of Christians, when they find this out, that one of the greatest bastions of opposition to abolishing abortion even putting it out there has been institutional right to life groups. And my kids didn't know that. They were like, why can't we just do it all? I said, oh, hey, I'm all about that smash mouth incrementalism. You know, I get it.
Yeah.
But on the same, you're on the same team. You've got a whole faction of people saying, well, you guys, you know, you're hitting too hard. Don't hit. Cause you know, they won't like it, whatever. I know it's deeper than that. I'm just caricaturizing it.
Well, it reminds me of the meme, you know, us younger guys, I guess. Am I still a younger guy? I think so.
We
think in memes. That's part of the problem with the millennials and the Gen Z is, you know, memes just come to mind. And there's just one meme where it's a format that you could put a lot of things in, but it's the child who asks his mom, you know, why can't we have that at home? And the mom says, we already have that at home. And then it's a picture of some pathetic, you know, rendition. You know, it's like, I want a super soaker. We already have squirt guns at home. And it's like some pathetic, right?
So, right.
I feel that way about the pro-life. Like, it's like, hey, why can't we have anti-abortion organizations and legislatures? And, you know, and it's like the Republican Party's like, we have that already. And then you look at what you have and you're like, this is a joke, right?
And it's regulated baby dismemberment. Oh, great. Way to go.
Yeah.
And I regulated it.
My eyes have been open to that more, I would say, recently, I think. Yeah. I mean, I've always known that the Republican Party is corrupt, that there's corruption surrounding them and all the organizations. But I think that Lizzie Marbach thing really, it was in Ohio, not Indiana, neighboring state, though. And that really just.
Boy.
Yeah.
Boy.
And then, you know, I talked to her a little off camera, too. And I'm just like, we're in a bad way, man.
Yeah, that was an eye-opening interview. I really appreciated that one. You know, anyway, and one of the things about our conference in particular is that although it has this kind of scandalizing title to it, what I've tried to do, and like, you know, I've told people the first one was kind of last minute. It's 2020. Hey, let's have a conference. It's the middle of September. Who needs months and months of planning? Let's just throw it out there and see what happens, you know. But I try to bring people that are going to either, like you say, have some skin in the game locally, have some experience in the political realm, because we're not Anabaptist. We don't believe that turn the other cheek means you can't be a police officer, you know, or a public official or a county commissioner or chief of police. And so also bringing in that other perspective, it's like a multifaceted diamond. You got a lot of different lights showing it make up the one thing, is a pastoral perspective as well. You know, we got people in the pews that are frankly just shell-shocked, if that's a good way to put it. And thinking in memes, let's go back to that for just a second. That's actually not that new. If you think about the Reformation and some of the memes that Martin Luther had drawn up with the Pope and flatulence, I mean, it says an awful lot. You can get a good point across, and that's why I'm not a huge fan of, you know, hour and 15 sermons. You've got to be pretty on point to make those you know, stick and be able to walk away going, yes, now that's something, right? And so in the conference, you know, leading up to it, we're going to be, you know, pushing some not sloganeering, but meme type of truths that can be communicated that are going to make some people angry and some people are going to go, yeah, yeah. And, you know, the whole time we've had it, there have been people that are like more from my generation, a little older, you know, they're the traditional Reagan conservatives. Mm-hmm. You also have the far end of the other spectrum, not from the left. We haven't had people. I don't know why they don't want to come to our conference. I don't get it. You know, you could ask questions, interact. Well,
first time I came, you had a local newspaper guy there.
Yeah.
Trying to ask me questions. And it's funny because I was super skeptical. I wanted to ignore the guy. I just, my own experiences with the media have always been negative. There's three major events in my life. I was there and I saw what they reported and it wasn't what I saw. And I,
exactly.
But you still have that Norman Rockwell kind of feel to Syracuse where you know, the local newspaper man is, you know, if he doesn't get it right, he's going to hear from you. You know, it's like, it's just interesting to me, that small town dynamic. It's still alive and well in many parts of this country.
By the way, that man's name is Ray Below, and he passed away a month ago.
Oh, really? Yeah. I'm so sorry to hear that.
I was too. I'd reached out to him, and you know, because it's every year he's been very, very positive. I mean, he took flack on Facebook for even reporting that we're going to have this conference. Yeah. And all the crazies came out. Even fellow Christians came out of the woodwork and were like, oh, any church that does this should lose their tax exempt status. And he stuck with it. Well, so when I reached out, the new person, oh, I'm so sorry, Pastor. I didn't even know. He was a great guy.
So are they going to cover it or?
Yeah, actually, today paper comes out. They said they're going to run a feature today and then next week as well. So
nice.
We'll see how it's reported. My experience with the media has been exactly like yours. Only I'll ask you one question, you give an answer, and then in the interview you see on television that same answer is to a completely different question and changes everything.
Yeah, yeah. It's so pretty amazing the things they do. There was this one I still remember. I was asked to do an interview and I didn't do it. Someone else took my place, but it was on these Confederate memorials or monuments in Raleigh, North Carolina. They were taking them down, you know, the state capitol. They wanted to take them down. And the whole thing was hysterical to me because, you know, they did this zoom in with this scary music, I think it was, on this memorial that was the mother's memorial, literally to moms who, you know, their sons went to war. And it was like, you know, the shadows of white supremacy are still with us. And anyway, the guy they had originally asked me, but the guy they ended up filling in with, he said one thing the entire segment. It was like a 20-minute segment or something, and I don't know, 15 minutes maybe, but it was the opposition. So they, you know, they interview their expert, who's of course, you know, has the same view as the interviewer, who's liberal, who has, and then they get, you know, their neutral citizen, who's also a hack, you know, for the left, and then they have their one guy who's like gonna give the conservative response. And this is all he said the entire segment. They said, well, what would you do if someone says, I'm offended by these statues? And he says, well, I'd ask them if they want to have a cup of coffee with me. Cut. That was it. That's all he said. The only pushback in the entire thing for, you know, the left's agenda was, oh, conservative wants to have a cup of coffee with you.
Well,
it's kind of fitting, I suppose.
Well, for the entire Starbucks advertising plan that they had come up with, that's pretty helpful. But
yeah,
not for the rest of us.
Well, we need a white pill here. We need you know, you're always happy, which probably makes some people mad, I would imagine. But you do these conferences in the, you know, during Biden's presidency, and you know, a lot of things look kind of bleak. What you know, what gives you hope? What do you see on the horizon that you're excited about? Why do you keep even doing this? What's the point?
Yeah, those are good questions. I think first of all, they're hail to Jesus. If Jesus is truly king and he has a kingdom and that kingdom has manifestations in the world in which we live, and Christians look around and we don't see, you know, like Hebrews says, we do not yet see this, but we see Jesus. And I know that's a bit of an exegetical stretch, but I'm a pastor, and in closing, in 3 hours later. So it's like, since that's true, and that means that the antithesis is a lie, Satan's not the God of this world in the sense of physical universe. He's the God of the worldly world, you know, where backdoor deals and backstabbings and lying and grand armies with banners a-waving. That's the only thing he's got. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame death itself. And Jesus is interested in the political systems that we have, because Jesus loves his creation. God so loved his creation that he did what? He gave his son as a propitiation for all his people. And It's not in order to instantly translate us into glory. It's so that we grow in maturity in Christ. And part of that growing in maturity in Christ is growing in maturity of your understanding of the world around you. So I want to bring in people that are going to help the local Christians here. And this year we've got people coming from a lot farther away than just a couple hours, which I'm just so excited about. But we want to equip them so that they can think, first of all, outside of the box that the pagans want to put you in. The assumptions of, say, post-World War II, Enlightenment-based, Eisenhower. We shouldn't say that, but because Eisenhower was a pretty decent man, but we tend to associate the Eisenhower presidency with that lull in the spiritual battle action. You know, our enemies have been defeated, except for Russia. And, you know, the baby boom is going on. Unions can negotiate contracts that are completely unsustainable in reality, which is what has happened, you know. And so all that to say, that's not the world we live in. We live in 2023. In fact, wouldn't it be nice to go back to the early 80s? Well, no, because that's not the time we live in. And mm-hmm. That had its own problems. You know, I was there. I remember Clarence Thomas getting thrown under the bus. There's always been this Machiavellian, top down at all costs winning, you know. Well, now it's gotten to the point where, people are genuinely distressed about not just their pocketbook, but about a war looming in the East. You know, this sounds like Tolkien or something. A great power. I've seen the eye, you know.
Yeah.
And we have supposedly Christian conservative Republican leaders saying, well, we might have to send troops over to you know where. And I'm like, you guys have lost your minds. What possible priority would an alliance with a group of nations take over your own country? My stars. Southern border it's collapsed. You know, a state governor tries to do something and the feds come in and break it up. Okay. That sounds familiar.
Yeah. I mean, it's kind of like the stuff that makes for civil wars, really. I mean, and I think maybe the national or the general government is too strong now and the states are too weak to do much of that. But, not that anyone wants a war, but even just trying to nullify or saying we don't care what, we're going to arrest any federal officer that comes in here and tries to stop us from securing our border, that kind of thing.
Which
inevitably, the general government wants their control. So it would probably lead to conflict. But there's
a real gauntlet being thrown down there on that level. And all the while, the people in the boroughs of New York City that are being overrun with those same supposedly refugee, there's no war. Right.
Right.
And they can't take it. So there's unrest there. And this is all playing into the hands of the future Napoleon, want to say it that way.
It's interesting because I'm an hour and a half, 2 hours north of New York City. And they've always done this. There's a battle between upstate and New York City where, upstate every once in a while, the talk of splitting the state up and seceding and letting the city do their own thing comes up. And of course, it'll never happen. But I shouldn't say never, but in the current political paradigm, it won't happen. And New York City keeps trying to kind of take their problems and, ship them to other parts of the state. So they'll take their homeless problem and ship their homeless people up to some small town in the middle of the Catskill Mountains, right? Or like Roscoe, New York. Or in this recent thing, what they did was they tried to send some of the illegal migrants up to displace veterans who are living in hotels in Newburgh, New York. And the mayor the county supervisor got so mad and I guess put an end to it. And so it's contained now a little more, as I understand it, in New York. I'm sure the problem's reaching us. I know it is because I see it. But but it's just interesting. Like they're having to live with the consequence of their terrible decisions and policies, whereas in years prior, they never did. It was always border states.
yeah,
you know, that got the brunt of it. And I mean, part of me is happy to see that. So
yeah,
maybe they'll think through, but I don't think they will.
Well, so it sounds like we're painting a dire picture. And yeah.
Yeah, I was trying to get away from that.
Exactly.
What happened? Okay.
So there's a principle of subsidiary. Am I saying that right? It's that Chesterton local is better than bigger, whatever you can solve on a local level.
I think it's a Roman Catholic sort of political philosophy, but yeah,
that's right.
It's a good one. Yeah.
Yeah. It's one of those. I mean, we can look at the representative republic we have as a result of Northern European Protestantism. Well, okay. If the Roman Catholics come up with something that's,
well, like, you know, sphere sovereignty is pretty similar to subsidiary.
Yeah.
I can't say it either.
Exactly. Subsidiary. Something. It was Chesterton and his buddy who were embracing that. But so anyway, that said, there is a principle in which you want to strengthen what remains and be able to prioritize that which you have direct contact with and even authority over. So, for example, every man, every father listening to us today can be scratching his head and worried about Ukraine. But the main priority is his household, getting his finances in order, making sure his children are being led well, that his wife is fulfilled spiritually and emotionally, and all the things that a man has to do in his household. And start there. You know, we always talk about this in relation to missions and evangelism. And somebody said, well, I think I'm called to be a missionary. He says, well, are you reaching out to anyone where you live now? And if you're not, then you might not have a missionary evangelist calling. You know, you just don't know. And so this is why it's been helpful. Guys like Michael Foster with the County Before Country conference, and not just a conference, but actually putting these things into practice. There's there's a town that they've intentionally moved in the proximity of. They have business set up. They have jobs. There's a manufacturing base. So what's interesting about this area of the country is that, yeah, we've got our loony lefty contingency. Every community does, but by and large, this is a prosperous area because of basic fundamental Protestant work ethic going on. So when people recognize that, they go, okay, if I'm unemployed in Syracuse, it's because I don't want to work, which is different than maybe being unemployed somewhere else where it's a real desperation to have some kind of employment and income. And the other thing is that since the church is God's fundamental ordained organization on earth, the local church — I'm a Baptist, so I don't think that's anything greater than the local church. Thank you. Then it's really imperative that local churches, pastors, train their people to think outside the box, think within the box of biblical orthodoxy, you know, our circle. That's, you know, again, presuppositions, unproven assertions, a network. Once you get that and you're grounding in the Word of God, then you need a spine to be able to stand on those principles, enact those things, whether it's at the job or at school. I don't, you know, we have a church full of homeschoolers and Christian school. I don't think there's one public school family. At the same time, I know there are things, situations in which, okay, that's the option. You have to take it. Any of those things has to be considered an outpost of the kingdom of God, where, okay, this is my sphere. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't know about you guys. And just in those small little steps like that, then you can get to organizing abolition movements. You can get towards actually running a candidate that is going to govern in such a way as not to bankrupt the whole entire system, or bring in some of the weirder aspects of our society today.
Yeah.
So, you know, since I've always been a big fan of the bigger picture worldview, Schaefer foundations and all that, that's generally where I come from. Then a Joe Spurgeon is going to come along and give it that challenging pastoral oomph. You know, remember his talk, the tyrant.
Yeah, he's always convicting, and I have to leave. You know, I'm just like, I can't take this one.
Right.
I came here to bash the government. What are you doing? No.
Exactly. Right. And see, that's where some of the people that have brought these, you know, irrational critiques against us, they don't have any leg to stand on because they don't know what they're talking about. We're not about what you
wait,
just
hold
said.
On, hold on. People online saying things that they don't know about. Hold on.
It reminds me of the old the Steve Martin bit where he says, my grandmother used to sing this song to me. And it's all gentle. And then the next line, criticize things you don't know about.
I you dating yourself a little.
But... I know. Okay, boomer. Yeah, he's got wider hair than I. Well, then,
he always
then
did,
I want.
Though, yeah.
Then I bring somebody like you, who is at the time the big issue was social justice in the church. By the way, it's still there. It's just percolating. You know, yeah. You see
although
that,
this year, I don't think I'm going to talk about it.
That's right. Right.
I'm going to talk about classical liberalism and really, I should say it's a particular strain that's manifested itself in the post-war consensus that it's just funny to me online right now, how guys who have never, it's obvious to me, they've never been exposed to this kind of language.
Yeah.
They probably knew what post-war consensus meant, you know, about 2 seconds ago, and now, you know, the cartoon version, and now they are they're bandying it about all over the place. But of course, this has been, I mean, I've read, you know, I read Roger Scruton, right? I love right. Roger Scruton. He talks about this. This is something that's been in political philosophy for years, and and it's a particular thing. And so I know you're post-mill, right? Even mm-hmm. though you're a Baptist, but you're a post-mill Baptist.
Well, it's the only consistent way to be, and it's fun, let me tell you.
Well, yeah, are you a theonomist? Do you take that label, or you're...
I'm with Askell and Bauckham on this. General equity has to be in there.
Okay.
Because then you'll confuse people, but yeah.
Sure. Okay. Because even when you were saying, you know, outposts of the kingdom, I'm sensing that's the kind of language in that world. And I don't know where I was going with this. I had a question for you. Now I've just totally lost it, which I shouldn't be happening at my age. So
that's right. That's right. Just wait. Well, here's the other, you were talking about your topic, the post-war consensus, which in a nutshell is, hey, let's not make such a big deal about this stuff. We'll just tolerate each other. I had a talk that was very foundational in helping me flesh some of this out. Man, back in the late 80s, I think it was, I had it on cassette tape. It was pluralism, relativism, and tolerance. And the overlap, but also the distinctions between those three things. And, you know, in normal life, you could tolerate certain things, certain behaviors, as Doug Wilson says, not every sin is a crime. Okay. You have to grant that because coveting is a sin, but how can you enforce that, right? You only enforce that which you see and observe and watch people do. So with pluralism, it's in one sense, it's just a fact of cultural cohesion. It's the opposite of cohesion, but it happens to be the reality of the situation. In other words, you could say something very strong, very convictionally based, biblical, and what's the average pew sitter who doesn't know better? They're going to say, well, you know, there are people that disagree with you on that. Yeah. I had that after I preached through 1 Timothy 2 and 3. Well, you know, there are some Christians that don't agree with that. I said, well, yeah, that's why I'm talking about it, because we want to correct those misconceptions, you know?
Yeah, yeah. I think I remembered where I was going with that question that I asked you earlier. So I was going to say, this will be interesting. So you went through kind of the speakers, and I know there's more speakers. We should probably finish that, and then I'll ask you the question.
Yeah.
So William Wolfe is coming, right?
Yes. And thanks for recommending him, John.
Yeah, you're going to be in big trouble for having
him. I know. Okay. Now I realize that, and it's just too late. You know, the tickets have been purchased. Everything's in place. Yeah. No. So here we have our requisite conference speaker who has some experience in the realm of, yes, politics. Yeah. He
worked for the Trump administration.
That's right. Now, I guarantee if I had somebody coming in who had worked in the Obama administration, there'd be more people signing up.
You think so? In Syracuse, Indiana, it's pretty red there.
It is. It is. I'm talking from the church.
Oh, from the church, universal or the church?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, that could be. That could be.
But obviously the point isn't to just bring in numbers or whatever. I want to hear what this young feller has to say. And I think some of his perspectives, especially when I just started following him on X, Twitter.
Right.
And, yeah. The unknown. Right. You know, he'll say things like, I've said this in the last month a couple times, but the my heartbeat is not with my BoomerCon friends. There are a few older guys that I really respect and love and admire. Again, you know, Tom Askell, Vody, Doug Wilson, the list goes on. But there's a bunch of these guys that are just scrambling to try to throw their fellow Christians under the bus. And so when I read the things that a guy like you, you were very helpful to me. I'm an older guy. I've been around the block a few times. But during that social justice kerfluffle in 19 and 20, very helpful. AD was helpful.
Yeah.
And now I'm seeing William Wolfe has a lot to bring to the table. He's no dummy, and he understands how these how the political machinations move on, grinding like a great wheel, crushing everything in its path, or can it be tamed and used for good? Well, obviously, we wouldn't be talking about it if we thought it was only the former.
So I'm looking
forward to that. Yeah.
Fun trivia here. If AD would have responded to his text messages, you know, in time, he would probably be having this conversation with you. Because the first time, I think you said you invited both of us, and I'm the only I responded. So
yeah,
I was the only one. But
whoever replies first I can only afford one of you.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
This is what I wanted to ask you. I was asking you about kind of your eschatology and your political, or I don't even know if I want to where I fit theonomy, your theological public theology.
Yeah.
Put it that way.
Yeah.
And so you have there's a certain kind of hopefulness. Now, not every post-mill guy has it, but some do. And there's pre-mill guys actually, and on-mill guys who seem to have an optimism that the post-mill guys don't quite understand. How can you have that? So but generally speaking, correct me if I'm wrong, post-mill guy is known to be a little more optimistic, right?
Yeah.
And you're an optimistic guy. So I thought it'd be fun to do predictions a little bit. And we can talk about the church, the state, and where we see America in 10 years, 30 years. I want to read for you a quote first, though. So this is I'm gonna get in trouble for this because it's Sam Francis, which people now say, you know, is a white supremacist. And so, you know, I don't think he is. I don't know that, but you know, so is everyone before, you know, 2010. So
yeah,
whatever.
Exactly.
I'm only interested in this one quote. So he said this in, I think this was 1994. Someone sent this to me this morning. And this is brutal. Okay. He says, whatever primitive Christianity or true Christianity or historical Christianity may or may not have believed and taught, what is indisputably happening today is the deliberate extirpation from Christianity of the European heritage by its enemies within the church, or within churches, sorry. The institutional Christianity that flourishes today is no longer the same religion as practiced by Charlemagne and his successors, and it no longer supports the civilization they formed. Indeed, organized Christianity today is the enemy of Europe and the race that created it, which, of course, now everyone's scared because, you know,
he said the word.
Yeah. So anyway, the only reason I read that is because someone sent it to me this morning and just was kind of like, man, you know, evangelicalism in the United States, but this could apply to almost any denomination, really, or you could broaden it to Christendom in general. The Catholic Church fits into this. It is not designed by and large, or I shouldn't even say designed. It does not function by and large to reinforce things that Christianity used to assume or reinforce, right? We're just talking about the border issue, right? Catholic Church is one of the biggest advocates for, and I don't think that there's any papal, you know, decree that comes out and says we're for illegal migration, but the way the whole issue is couched is that Christians ought to, they shouldn't really be in opposition to the poor and the sojourner, you know, coming here. Russell Moore says the same kind of stuff. There is this kind of notion that lineage doesn't really matter at all. Living for generations in the same area, building trust within the community doesn't matter. You can become an American immediately through, you don't even necessarily have to go through an assimilation process. It's just, do you believe in freedom? Do you want opportunity? That somehow is enough to make you American. This is just assumed. Principle pluralism, I learned that in seminary by George Marsden, you know, is pushing this. You know, that's post-war consensus talk. We want a neutral public square. We want atheists and Christians and gays to all get along. Somehow that's possible because we're all committed to neutrality, which is what being an American again is. And it's all universal, you know, for the whole world needs to just adopt this model of secularism and we'll be okay. Yeah.
We won't have another war.
It's insane. The whole thing is insane. And what it does, and I think Sam Francis is having this in mind, I would assume. I don't know the context of the quote, but there's a created order that God set up, right? And then there is, and this is where I want to get your thoughts. There's what Jesus Christ came and implemented, this kingdom of God, this new paradigm, if you will, where of course every tongue, tribe, and nation is part of the church. Of course, there is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, male nor female. Of course, we're all, the ground is level, as Robert E. Lee said, at the foot of the cross. Of course. And I quoted Robert E. Lee, so that's even more scary. But
you're making friends fast.
Everyone is going to kill me. So the thing is, though, that there's these two kinds of things. And maybe Sam Francis didn't have the theological acumen to pick up on this. I don't know. But I think what he might be detecting is this kind of flattening of the natural order of things, that God actually made different peoples. He made Adam and Eve, but from them, you know, the Tower of Babel, and he made different languages. God, that's part of the creation, actually. You know, in a sense, creation was 6 days, but in seventh day he rested. But there's actually, I mean, he's done miracles since then. He created languages. There's other, God's active, and so you have a created order with hierarchy, a natural aristocracy, as Jefferson said, kind of embedded within it. And because it doesn't exist that way in the kingdom of God paradigm, or the spiritual kingdom that Jesus was implementing, the church almost sees it as, it seems to me, as an enemy. And this jives so much with the post-war thinking and this sort of classical liberal neutrality that we can split our minds in two, and we can have kind of, on the one hand, we can have the truth of Christianity, which is this kind of higher truth. And then on the other hand, this kind of this order that exists in the world, which we don't really, we're not in favor of, but what's happening is we're progressively emancipating ourselves from it. And we're realizing the kingdom of God over time, and things are becoming more equal, and there's more freedom, and everything's just kind of getting better. And I look around and I say, no, it's not. Things are collapsing. So here's my prediction. I know that was a sermon. Thank you for listening, Tim Bushong. Appreciate that. Now I don't even need to give a talk. So my prediction is this.
We'll loop that.
That's right. Things will break down in the next. I think they're breaking down right in front of our eyes. But I think in the next 5 to 10 years, we're going to have serious violence. I think, you know, the left keeps predicting white nationalists are going to. I think there's some truth to that. I think you push someone too far, you displace them, you go into areas and you shut them out because the prices are too high for them and stuff. You know, you are going to get violence. You're going to have a lot of violence between these illegal migrants.
You just noticing that as a trend and as portent of things to come is not the same as fomenting it. They're not.
Oh yeah, I have to say that. Of course, I'm not.
You have to say
it.
That. And yeah. The problem is that this has always been, if you're going to speak in the right sense of the word, in the Old Testament sense, prophetically to a culture, even if you're, again, not a prophet, not the son of a prophet, neither are you, wonderful, but Schaefer would see these trends in society and say, he's the one that predicted they were going to put stuff in the water. Now it's you can't be conspiratorial. Well, until it's true. And then you go, well, okay, I guess
they were turning the frogs gay. Yeah.
They were. It's just because the guy said, hey, wrong.
We didn't take him seriously. When Alex Jones was on Glenn Beck, I was like, whoa, this is rich. You know, now we're saying, he was right about some things, but.
Well, and here's the thing with, so the mainstream, they're good at being right until they're wrong. And, I wish guys like Glenn Beck would have been a little more prescient back in the late 2000, 2007, 2008. I mean, they just threw Ron Paul under the bus, and whatever you think about that guy, most of the stuff he's been saying economically has come to pass, right? Money's just water. It just flows and they print more of it. And it's ridiculous. So the prediction of some kind of interscene conflict that is less than civil, right?
I don't know. We already have conflict, so I'm not right. I just think it'll escalate, and I think you'll have migrant communities clashing with other minority communities in urban areas. That's happening in Chicago right now.
Already, yes,
and
yes,
you're not far from there, so
right.
Two and a half hours. Go there all the time because you love Chicago.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah,
drive
just
around.
A joy.
Yeah,
we just had a conversation whether you want to fly out of Fort Wayne, which is an hour away, or fly out of Chicago. And it's like, I will pay $200 extra to fly out of Fort Wayne.
Yeah, no kidding.
I don't want to drive to O'Hare.
Well, I'll finish my prediction and then you can have the floor talk as long as you want. So my prediction is this: in the next 5 to 10 years, we'll have major conflict. Things will not work. Things that used to work. And I'm talking about, we could have problems with the power going out more, that's what's happening in places like South Africa right now. We could have problems with supply lines. We had that in 2020, but, the things that are being produced, like the things that we actually need we don't get, but we get a bunch of stuff we don't need. And there's too much interference with the government into the market and regulating so that we don't have, enough people actually paying for the rest of us. The jobs are decreasing. I read that when food stamps started in 1975, when that's when the program really got underway, it was like 5 or 6% of the population. Now I think it's like something like 16%. So I mean,
they'll point to that as, see, it's working.
Yeah, they will. And the thing is, though, that all of this stuff spells disaster. Large groups of migrants come here, spells everything is disaster. So what does that mean for us? This is my prediction. I think that this is an opportunity, right? Every time something bad happens, there's always an opportunity. I think there was some leftist who said that, right? But he's right. For Christian men, I think this is an opportunity to take back a position in society. They used to call it the gentleman. Gentlemen, they had a special privilege with being a gentleman. You were respected. You were a leader in your community. And it existed on a local level. We're going to go back to it in some form, I think, because people don't trust any of these big institutions. They're distant. You're a number to them. They're looking for people in their own community. And if Christians are so, the Christian industry is so slow to recognize this, they just don't see, I think, that is the need of the hour. So they're still trying to cater to leftists I guess moderate Republicans and things, but you got to go what will be considered hard right, to be honest with you. You got to go strong localist, strong community center. We're going to protect this community. Be a man, not just in your home, but also publicly in your community. And I think people will notice, and that will be the thing, the glue that binds communities together when all hell is happening around them, so to speak. So that's my prediction, is that there will be in certain areas Christian men who stand up, or just men in general, but Christian men in particular. And this will be the formation of a new social strata. Now, a lot of things could get in the way of this. But that's actually my hope in a way. I'm talking politically, not my, obviously my hope is in Jesus Christ for salvation, but politically for our country, for our communities, I think there's an opportunity here to think local. And that's kind of, I said something similar last year, but it's become more apparent to me. So what's your prediction, post-mill theonomy guy? Is Jesus going to come back next year? Is that what you're thinking or what?
Yes, as a post-millennialist, I'm willing to modify my eschatology in the middle of the air. That's right. Somebody else said that. I can't remember. So a couple of things. Back up to the flattening of all things, right? In fact, I was just having this conversation with another local man. I said, you know, as soon as you use words like heritage, land, family, I mean, all those words are trigger words for antebellum South or blood
apparently,
and soil.
Apparently
they are, right? But in the real world, right, this is what you ask about the hope. Well, frankly, reality can only be bent until it breaks. This is God's world. He made it. He designed it. He took man and created him and put him in the garden, and now it's fallen, but man still is to exercise dominion. Just as a rock will fall off the cliff every single time it's attempted, certain societal trends can only take place up to a certain point and they break. In 20th century was the bloodiest century that mankind has ever gone through. And it's because people turned their back on God and they thought, oh, we're going to create this Eden, this new society. So that's on that big global scale. However, we keep coming back to your primary responsibility, the home, local governance, that matters incredibly more in a local area than what's going on, say, in the halls of Congress, right? It's gonna touch you at a deeper level. And this is one of the reasons I wanted to bring John Moody, because he is also thinking in terms of getting your own house in order, especially when dealing with the most fundamental of human needs. We need to eat, you know, we have some food, you know. So we're in an area here that's very agricultural. Most people know how to keep chickens and have eggs and hunt in the fall and venison and all that. And I know not everybody can. This is, again, one of these rural urban cautionary tales that I still want someone to write the definitive 21st century country mouse, city mouse fable and make it funny with drawing so I can enjoy it. just because after World War II, this is what the United States looked like after, you know, we finally acquired Hawaii and we had the 50 states on the flag.
Mm-hmm. That, Alaska, don't forget about them.
That's right. That's right. Seward's Folly.
That's right.
just because that has been our reality for the last 70 years or so, doesn't mean it's going to be the reality for the next 100. The kind of ideological fracas that you see on college campuses, in city, anytime there's a public debate or anything like that, you realize that there's one side that looks at reality and says, yes, this is the world God has made, and I'm saying very general terms, this is reality, we need to work with this. There's another side that's saying, no, none of that matters. What's important is in my head. So I think that's the impetus for, you know, green energy, supposedly. We're going to just make this stuff work, and it doesn't work. My goodness, the amount of effort and labor. It's kind of akin to our space program. You know, we don't have the technology yet to get from here to above the atmosphere, and it just expends enormous energy trying to save energy. It's ridiculous. We
in see Maine,
this.
Little tangent in Maine right now. I mean, they have this problem with, we're going to put up all these wind farms in the ocean and ruin the fishing industry, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not thinking through that one.
Yeah, right. Or the debacle was in Scotland or Ireland, where they cut down a forest to make room for a wind farm.
That was Scotland.
They're literally trees making oxygen out of carbon dioxide. And you're going to go, hey, here's an idea. Let's cut them down, you know? Yeah. So yeah, all of these kind of plans. And another related tangent is the old Thatcher quote that socialism works until you run out of other people's money. So my prediction is similar, only I think that in these Christian gentlemen, statesmen, men with character, understanding the times, know what to do, you know, even in your localized situation. The people that would like to see everything flattened out, multicultural to the point of that one monoculture, which of course that means Christianity's out. You can't have Christians in that. They don't like that. The one bulwark against that is going to be the church. It's going to be healthy churches that aren't giving in to the zeitgeist, that understand that the kingdom of God is the rule of God, and that God put people in families, and families are good things. You don't just, negate all of the physical reality. What you were describing earlier just reminded me of some of the Two Kingdom guys. We got the church,
yeah,
and then we got this world over here, and yeah, it's like, man.
Well, I mean, I'm a Two Kingdom guy, but you're talking about the Escondido type.
Yes, yes.
Radical. The two shall not come together ever.
Yeah. Well, the idea that the Bible doesn't inform public policy. Yeah, we all know the quotes that the Bible alone, right? Because it doesn't give us what the right speed limit should be at Wallasey Middle School. You know, okay, yeah. But it gives us principles. We want to protect life. We want to encourage people to not drive in such a way as to endanger human life. All of those are ethical concerns, and they all come from the Bible. So, yeah. Yeah. So this idea that, you know, the radical separation of church and state, there are some pretty big hurdles that we have to get over before we're really helping Christians think about their relationship to the world around them, to the physicality of the world, and the reality of the political system in which they live. So why wouldn't we want Christ to be king of that and have his reign more manifest, starting in your home, local, county, state, and on and on? So if they're not going to do it at whatever level it is, okay.
Yeah.
Take dominion where you are.
I think the classical Two Kingdoms paradigm is, you know, you have temporal world and then you have mm-hmm. the spiritual realm, right? So, and Christ is Lord of both. There's not like it's not like Christ is only Lord of one of them. And I get the impression from the R2K guys, the radical Two Kingdom guys, if you will, or, you know, I don't know, Reform Two Kingdom, whatever they want to call themselves, that there is this kind of, you know, Christ is kind of more Lord of one of them, I guess. He's definitely, you know, the church is does the church thing. The state does the state thing.
And the state does their state thing via natural law. The
church thing. You have nothing to glean from the Bible. The Bible exactly. is only for the church. Special revelations yeah. only for Christians. And you have to argue on different premises if you ever. And it's kind of like, you know, we can argue on. That's the funny thing to me, too, is like, because God gave us natural revelation, actually you can make some pretty good arguments. You know, you want to argue for gay marriage? Well, let's start with creation, right? But the thing is, like, it eventually you do have to, and this was across the board for every Protestant country initially after the Reformation, and I would say even the Catholic Church before that. I mean, you had to have biblical support for at least you would take the principles, you'd glean the principles from the Bible. And the idea was, though, that complemented the natural order, that there wasn't any conflict there.
Right.
So if the Bible said it, it wasn't, you know, that was also inbred or integrated into creation itself. If the Bible assumes marriage is between a man and a woman, guess what? God designed it to be between a man and a woman. So it's just to separate those things, it seems like it's a very particular strain of theology that only could exist in this secular state kind of enlightenment liberalism that we
exist. Right.
It's literally theology to complement a particular political order that is about 3 seconds old and isn't really working that well if you look around you.
That's right. The R in front of the 2K, and it's not working now. That's the thing. It's even on a pragmatic level, but you can't apply that to any other nation state or country that's not already firmly based upon Christianity, because try that in Dubai or Kuwait, it wouldn't work for a second.
And that's kind of our blindness is that we actually do have a religion that's kind of a monoculture or an anti-culture.
Yeah.
That we all are meant, we have to pinch our incense to it, and we don't realize that's what we're doing.
But I think
the jab kind of in 2020 kind of got people out of this mindset a little, because they thought, wait a minute, how come, you know, this is almost like a religious sacrament that everyone must go through. And as they cry out to the gods of government to save them from the disease or the hurricane or whatever ailment affects us. And I think we realize there's a statism going on, but we've been doing this, I think, for years. We've been, as government increases, we've been giving them more and more of our allegiance. I mean, think of the wacky idea that a yellow bus without seatbelts comes down the road and takes your children from you. You know, like you, this is just normal to everyone, but this was not normal for most of human history.
Right.
And for 8 hours or whatever time it is, sometimes longer if they have sports and stuff, they're in a building, a government building, with people that aren't their parents and aren't even necessarily now, I would say, trusted members of the community in many cases, teaching them, filling their heads with it. Like, that's bonkers if you think about it. Now, I realize there's people in situations, they economically, whatever, that they kind of have to try to disciple their children even through that. But that's insane, right?
Yeah.
To set up a system like that and think that's normal. That's not normal.
Well, it's not reality. When in your life are you going to be in proximity with people that are almost exactly your age? That's ridiculous.
Well, there's that too. Yeah. Pulling of ignorance.
That whole thing. I mean, you're talking to an inveterate old homeschooler here, but
Hey, Tim, I got a good idea. Let's get a bunch of kids who are at the height of their hormones. Let's
and
put
falling.
Them all
and, yeah.
And yeah, tripping over themselves. And
right.
Let's get some pagans in the world who, you know, hate God to train them about sexuality.
Yes.
Then let's put them in the same room for, you know, give them all the, let's give them free condoms.
Yeah.
Let's force bus them to areas that there's even less accountability because no one knows them there. That's for diversity's sake, because that's a higher good. And, let's just see what happens. You don't think anything could go wrong with this?
Right.
Even
Chris Rock joked about this, living in a neighborhood, saying, when I got in trouble, I wasn't just going to get spanked when I get home. The whole neighborhood's going to give me a SWAT on the way home because they know me and they know my parents and they know what I did. Right.
Yep.
So the thing about living in an actual community, in other words, a physical location, first of all, it's inescapable. You have a physical body, you're going to live somewhere, you're going to work somewhere, you're going to raise your kids somewhere. So how about the Christians stop thinking in these secular neutral ways, because they're not real. That is not reality. And start taking dominion over those little local municipalities in ways that honor Christ, that will get opposition from the pagans, and yet keep trucking, be anti-fragile. Try your best, man. Don't.
What did Jesus say? If they hate me, they're going to hate you.
Hate you. Right.
Yeah. They hated me first.
And they're going to think about the reasons that Jesus was crucified from the human perspective. He was slandered, lied about, false testimony was given. Of course, even that didn't quite carry the day. You know, it was ultimately, well, we're just done. We're not going to deal with this guy anymore. Well, the same Christians are going to get that. And that's one of the myths about post-millennialists, is that, you know, everything's rosy. No, this is going to be a battle. And that's why we call it battle hymns, because the Christian life is a battle, but it's not just in here, as important as that is, personal sanctification, but it's a battle for taking dominion, godly dominion, in a world that still hates King Jesus. And yet Jesus says, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Now go get it, you guys.
So if you want to be inspired, if you want to be around like-minded believers, if you want to have a great time, if you want to have, do I understand pulled pork is going to be there?
You understand correctly.
Pulled pork. Then you need to come to the Jesus and Politics Conference in Syracuse, Indiana. Link is in the info section. Yeah. What are the dates again?
That's October 21st. And let me just throw this out there. Next year is 2024. There won't be anything going on. So we're going to. So I'm
you
thinking.
You don't think so, huh? Not in thinking, October? No.
And what's cool about it, so like, you know, Joe Spurgeon has come every year. You've come two out of the three. It's becoming kind of a cool family event of sorts. And I've got a couple guys on the line for next year. We'll see, but they've already committed.
Are they big names? Is that what you're getting at?
They're in our circles. One of them had a Amazon bestseller, something about a axe to the root of a tree.
Yes. Yeah, I think I know who you're talking about.
The other one had a little something to do with a thing called PayPal.
Oh, wow. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about.
So I'm thinking let's make it a two-day event. If people are going to be traveling here, there's plenty of there's lodging all over the place within 10 minutes of the event center, and maybe expand it out, because next year's going to be
You're already talking about next year, Tim. You got to stop, because you got to get past this year first. I mean, never know. I could say something politically incorrect and train wreck the whole brand, you know, of Jesus and Politics. That could happen.
Well, we edited that out in post. So.
Okay. All right. Well, the good thing you have the editors. All right. Yeah. So in all seriousness, though, sign up, come. It is very reasonably priced. There's even a family rate. And you'll just, I think the advantage to these things primarily isn't even the speakers, though, that the speeches are great. It's being around people, and it's having a meal together and networking and getting to know each other. And there's just, you know, you're in kind of in the middle of a very, I would say, monolithic area in Syracuse. I mean, people are generally, you know, they look the same. I hope you're not insulted by this, but they're kind of, you know, they live in very similar fashion, but you come to the conference and you got people coming in from Chicago and all kinds of places. There's all different people there, but they're all brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, love the Lord, love each other. And Tim, I can't believe we just did this whole entire podcast. We've been going over an hour, which is amazing. It feels like 20 minutes, but we never once mentioned these terms, and this was not intentional. We never once mentioned Christian nationalism. We never once mentioned G3. I guess you mentioned Doug Wilson in passing, but we, you know, some of the hot topics out there, no enemies to the right. I thought we were going to talk about that. We didn't even mention it.
Yeah.
And we filled up more than an hour. It's amazing to me. That's
there we go.
We could have our own show and just go, you know, just let us go and, you know, talk about, I don't know, toothpicks or pizza and just, you know, 1 hour on the subject.
The relationship to that uncooked bit of meat.
So anyway, well,
folks, this conference is going to be very encouraging. At the very least, as John just said, you come and you network, you get to know people that are like-minded, that have a vision of Christianity that's beyond the four walls of the church and beyond just personal salvation. As important and central and foundational as that is, Jesus takes dominion over his entire world. Don't let your eschatology get in the way. You know, come on. Join us, the Via Media.
All right. That's a good pitch. All right, Tim. God bless. Hope you enjoy the rest of your day, and we'll see you in October.